I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'll say a little bit more before I begin the sermon in the worship hour, but let's go ahead and get started. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. We are going to be looking at some very important questions, life-changing questions this week. And we all have questions. One question I have is, why is this not working right now like it was last night? But anyway, not yet. we're in business now. There we go. God has the answers that we need. You can find answers all over the place about a lot of things. You can Google it. You can ask your well-informed friend. You can ask your friend who's not so well-informed, but only God's Word has the answers that we really need. And the one I want to begin the series with is, what does God want of me? Now, those of you who are parents, you've had this conversation and you've told your child to do something and your child says, do I have to? Do I have to? And the answer to that is yes. The answer to that is yes. But we don't want our children to do what we want them to do ultimately just because they have to. We want them to grow in their relationship with us and their appreciation of who we are as their parents so that ultimately they do what we ask them to do because they want to please us. They want to honor us. And it's no different with God. God, our Heavenly Father, doesn't want us to just do the things that He requires, though we must. He wants us to want to do those things. He wants those to be so deeply ingrained in who we are that we desire to do what He wants us to do. We're going to begin a reading with verse 9. Verse 9, Philippians 2, 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him, Jesus, of course, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There we're looking at the response God wants us to have to His Son, to value Jesus as the one who, number one, is God, number two, became one of us, number three, came as a human being to this earth so that God in human flesh could go through all that He did to show us what it means to respond to God in truth, and then to go to the cross to take away our sins, to give us restoration, to give us forgiveness and hope so that we can be with God again. And then for us to bow the knee to Him, not just initially when we obey the gospel in baptism, but to continue to bow the knee to Him by following His Word. He wants us to want to do those things. Keep reading. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here we go. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God wants us to will, to want to do what pleases Him. And God wants us to do those things that please Him. Does God want our motions, our actions to be consistent with what He reveals in His Word? Yes. But God wants us to grow spiritually to where we do those things that He wants us to do, not just because we have to, but because we want to. We want to honor Him. We want to serve Him. And we understand that the things He requires of us not to make us puppets on a string or to make us pre-programmed computers, garbage in, garbage out. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be changed in our hearts, changed in our character, and thus changed in our lives to be more like who He is and to glorify Him in that way. So what does God want of me? Well, one thing He wants is He wants me to want to please Him. He wants me to evaluate who He is and all that He's done. And if you want to know who God is, you look at what God did. And what did God do? Well, instead of looking at us sinners, us in our rebellion against God and our violations of His holy will and saying, well, you had your chance and now that's over, and there is no second chance. Rather than looking at us like that, God in His great love knew that in His justice, He can't tolerate sin, but in His love, He wants to make a way so our sins are forgiven. And so God knew the only way that could happen is if He came as one of us, and that if He lived as one of us, and that if He died to take away our sins. And the reality is, God can't die. But God became a man, so He subjected Himself to the possibility of death. And then in spite of all the difficulty that there would be for God as man to go to the cross, the one who was both God and man simultaneously and never gave up either aspect of who He is, He went to the cross and He died for us. God in the flesh died for us. Because if God didn't sacrifice Himself, then we could not be saved. But He was willing to endure the shame and the degradation and the pain because He wanted to redeem us from our sins. Philippians chapter 2, we didn't read the whole thing. The first part of it talks about how we need to treat each other. The second part says, because look at what God did. What did God do? Come up to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, Jesus was God from all eternity. Though He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. So rather than holding on to everything that it meant to be God exalted in heaven above, He was willing, verse 7, to empty Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. God became one of us in order to redeem us. Being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Jesus, God in the flesh, went to death, He didn't just die any death. He died the most shameful, humiliating, painful death that we could fathom. You know, when the crucified people, they stripped their clothes from them, if not entirely, almost entirely. They hung them on a piece of wood out in public view, spike in one hand, spike in the other, spike with the 2 feet overlapped, holding those to the cross. And what Romans were saying when they put someone up on a cross like that was, okay, you want to know what the worst among us looks like? Here he is. You want to know about the one, what one who is least regarded among us and most deserving of punishment? Take a look. Look up here on this cross. You want to know what pain and anguish and anxiety and all of those things look like to the ultimate degree? Look. Look at him. And Jesus was put up in public view like that as a spectacle in front of the world like that. That's God in the flesh. Number one, he's no criminal. Number two, He's done no wrong. Number three, that's God. That's God in the flesh. Yet if you want to talk about the love of God for us and how much He wants to redeem us, look at the outstretched arms of Jesus, because they didn't pull His arms away from Him to nail Him to that cross. He said, I lay down my life. He laid it down. So as you look at this passage, you see the threefold humility of Jesus, who left heaven, who came as man, who died on the cross, and did all of that to redeem us from our sins. And so when you come down to verse 12 and 13, and he says, guys, you've always obeyed. When I was there, you obeyed. When I wasn't there, you obeyed. He says, but what you need to do, and they were doing this, he's saying, keep doing this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, what makes us want to do what God wants us to do? When we look at the love of God who wanted to redeem us from what we had made ourselves into, that makes us want to do His will. My friends, that's one of the reasons the Lord's Supper is so important. It is a weekly reminder of the suffering and sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross to redeem us from our sins. That's one of the reasons the Lord's Supper is so important. That's one of the reasons assembling together as saints of God consistently is so important. We're reminding each other as we do these things that God prescribes in His Word that we are to do as His assembled people. And one of those is we are coming together for these things, and we see each other. We see faces. We see eyes. We see the presence of people. We see the love in the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ for God and for us as we assemble together as we're doing this morning. And seeing your want to makes me want to that much more. Seeing your example of faith and your love for the Lord and your love for one another and your love for the lost, that makes me want to love God that much more. It draws me nearer to Him. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's what we see in faithful saints of God. That drives our want to. Here Paul talks about his interaction with them and how that he interacted with them and he knew their example of faith now that he wasn't even there. And so his presence with them and their presence with each other made them all more attuned to serving Jesus. How incredibly blessed we are. I love family reunions. Kind of had one yesterday at home. Our second to the youngest grandson. There's four grandchildren. Ruby's number one. And then there's three boys. How can three boys compete with a Ruby? Probably not. But anyway, precious children all. Well, Dale turned five Thursday, and we had a little family reunion yesterday called a birthday party. And we got to celebrate Dale turning five. And it was a gift not just to see his delight because of, you know, the monster truck cake that my sister-in-law made and all those kinds of things. Not just that, but to be together. So there he was, gathered with family, which made it to where we could be gathered with family. And some of them we don't get to see all the time. It was a gift. Family reunions are a gift. I know when you're a little boy or a little girl and you go to a family reunion and Aunt Fanny pinches your cheek and says, oh, sonny boy, you have grown so much. I know that's not the most fun thing for a 10-year-old boy or girl, but when you get to be a grown person and you get to be around people you don't always get to be around, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. But God made it, knowing that we need others in our lives who are like us and who are have the same goals and desires that we do. God in His wisdom made it to where we come together often because we need each other. My want to as a child of God is driven because of what Jesus did. And one of the things He did is He didn't just make me His child. He did you as well. And seeing your faith makes me stronger. Paul alludes to some of those things in those verses. God also wants us to be thankful to Him. Just stay in Philippians 2. You know this one. What is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? To be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. To be thankful. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks, He says. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Think about the physical blessings that you have and how thankful we should be. I'm pretty sure most of us did what I did this morning and had a little bit of breakfast. Here we are, we're dressed. We have transportation to be able to get here. We have so many blessings living where we do and when we do. And to thank God for those things. God provides those things. Somebody says, no, Shane, I work for what I get. You sure do. And why do you have the ability to work? Because you're blessed of God with ability. Why do you have the opportunity to work? Because you're blessed by God with opportunity. What if you don't have ability or opportunity? Are you still eating? Why? Because there are others who care about you who are helping you when you can't help yourself. Look at it any way you want to. We are blessed by God in so many ways. And our physical blessings are among those. I've already talked about the relationship blessings that we have. Those are incredible. And then we have our spiritual blessings in Christ, the most amazing of all. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It is God who made that possible by His amazing grace for us to have the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus. Philippians 2, Jesus left heaven. Jesus took on human flesh. Jesus went to the cross. And He did all of those things so we could have spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ that we enjoy here and that talk about our anticipation of the eternal joy that still awaits, to be thankful for Him. And just in passing, Wednesday night I'll elaborate on this, but just in passing, even the hard things that you and I go through can be a great blessing from God. Even the hard things can make us stronger. Even the hard things can deepen our faith. And it may take some retrospect where after the hardship has kind of subsided for a while that we can look back and say, that was hard, but it drew me nearer to Jesus. Talk about that some more on Wednesday night. That's the plan, at least. God also wants us to listen to Him. In verse 12, He says, "So then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," He says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Come down a little bit further. In verse 16, "holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." I looked at word studies and several translations on that phrase, holding fast the word of life. And it means to cleave on to it. That is probably the predominant idea here. But there's a secondary aspect that goes with this. It also has with it this flavor of holding forth the word of life. If I hold fast to the word of God, but I don't hold it forth, am I doing everything with it that God wants me to do? No. God wants me to hold on to it, and then He wants me to help other people understand it too. Thus the Great Commission, go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He wants us to hold on to it, to love it, to cherish it, and then to hold it forth to others. And I've been preaching for 40 years. Okay, October will finish 40 years that I've been preaching. And here's one of the things I've learned about teaching and preaching the gospel for 40 years. And that is, the more you teach it, the more you talk about it to others, the more you try in private study or public, as the case may be, the more you discuss the Word of God with others, the more you love it. The more you love the Word of God, the more vital you realize it, that it is to your salvation and that of others. And the more you learn to cleave to the promises that God has made, hold it forth, and when you give it away, you get back so much more in return. Because teaching blesses others, and teaching blesses you. It blesses you when you see them cleave. But it also blesses you because the more you teach, the stronger you will be. And so we hold to the Word of God. We listen to what He has said, and we hold it forth to others. But also to trust in Him. To trust in Him. You know this story. The apostles are in a boat. They're going across the sea. Jesus is not in the boat with them. And the storm arises. And the wind and the wave and the calamity of that situation. And they're frightened. And all of a sudden, they see what looks like to them an apparition coming across the water. It looks like a ghost. And as he gets closer, find out that it's Jesus. And Peter says, "Lord, if that's really you, let me come out there to you." He said, "Come on." Shane Carrington paraphrased, by the way. "Come on." And so, Peter, what does Peter do? Peter steps out of the boat. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever been on a stormy lake and decided, "I'm just going to step off in this water"? You ever made that decision? No, because you're too smart for that. You're too smart for that. He stepped out of the boat. Why? Because he had so much faith in Jesus. This story about Peter is not about a lack of faith. This is a story about faith. And he steps out of the boat, and he starts to walk, and he's making his way toward Jesus, and his faith is strong, and his faith is in Jesus, and his faith is carrying him through the power of God, obviously. But then, what does he do? Takes his eye off of Jesus, and now he starts to pay attention to the wind and the wave. And when you take your eye off Jesus and you start looking at the turbulence of life in which you live, the wind and wave of the things that we face in this world, if you take your eyes off Jesus and begin to concentrate more on, "I've got these problems I'm facing in my life. I've got these worries that are on my mind. I have these anxieties that are keeping me up at night." And we start focusing on those. We have a troubled world in which we live, and politically and economically and all these kinds of, what's going to happen to our society? And so we start taking our eyes off Jesus and paying more attention to the wind and the wave, the noise that's all around us. What happens? Like Peter, we start to sink. We start to sink. Jesus is the reason we stay on top. But if we begin to concentrate on other things, we begin to sink. They begin to take their toll. Our faith begins to waver. It's not that Peter didn't have strong faith. It's that Peter didn't maintain in that moment the faith that allowed him the courage to step out of that boat and trust in Jesus to keep him up as he walked. What does God want of us? He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. You have heartache because of family problems that you're facing? A lot of folks can say, join the crowd if you're going through that. A lot of folks can say that. Don't let that take your eyes off Jesus. You've been to the doctor and gotten that terrible diagnosis that you did not want to get? I found that just the other day. Our congregation's, 130? We've lost two people in the last several years to ALS. I went most of my life hearing about Lou Gehrig's disease. He died a long time ago, and knowing nobody with ALS. But we lost two people in our congregation. And now I've got another friend in a neighboring congregation, and he just got diagnosed with it. And now I just found out another lady in our town who I don't know her well, I just know who she is, but her husband's a friend of mine, and I just found out that she's got ALS. Whatever the diagnosis is, don't let it take your eyes off of Jesus. You know when you need Jesus the most of all? All the time. All the time. That's when you need him most of all. All the time. When things are bad, when things are good, when things are uncertain, when things look like, I got this on lockdown. Whatever it is, you need Jesus. We need Jesus all the time. Don't ever take your eyes off of him. What the devil wants us to do is pay so much attention to the diagnosis that we forget about Jesus. Pay so much attention to the family problem that we take our eyes off Jesus. Pay so much attention to the political climate that we take our eyes off of Jesus. This world will not last. We will not either, but Jesus will. And the only way we get from here to eternity with him is we don't take our eyes off of Jesus. We trust in him and we obey him. If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You're very familiar with that verse. We've got to obey Jesus in order to have the hope that Jesus gives. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a minute. These three go together. Really, they all go together, but these three go together in this way. The more I listen to him, the more I'll trust him. And the more I trust him, the more I will obey him. Wait a minute. The more I obey him, the more I'll trust him. And the more I obey him, the more I'll listen to him. Oh, okay, wait a minute. The more that I obey him, the more that I will trust him. And you can put these in any order that you want to, but they feed off of each other. Each one makes the other stronger. The more you do of one, the more you'll do of the other. These are so incredibly important. And that's why it's so important as the gathered church that we study God's Word, that we ponder the will of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did, our predicament, how much we need Him, what all we need to do to serve Him. We need to focus on all of those things. And as we study those things, it will grow us in everything else. It will grow us in everything else. Let's step outside of Philippians. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Very familiar verses. We'll use these two probably, again, before the week's through. But Romans chapter 12, some of you can quote these, I feel pretty confident. Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And by the way, bodies there is a figure of speech. It is a metaphor for your life. It's a metaphor for your life. He wants us to live And not a one of us lives outside of this body. So present your body, present your life lived. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here we go. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look at this last phrase. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will or word, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So notice what he's saying. He's saying, live for God. And by living for God, it will help you understand that much more just how amazing God's Word is, just how necessary God's Word is, just how good God's Word is. That's what he's saying. So looking at this again, listen to him. It'll make you trust him more. It'll make you obey him. But the more you obey him, the more you'll trust him. And the more you obey him, the more you'll listen to him. All three of those play together to help us in our service to God. What an incredible gift that is. Well, I just don't know if I believe what the Bible says or not. Okay, do you trust in God? Well, yeah, I do. Okay, well then you need to trust what He said and do what He said and you will understand more fully. It's kind of like when you're growing up and your parents told you to do something that you thought was the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard of in your life. You want me to do what? And then you get to be a grown person and you remember the words of your mama are ringing in your ear when she said, "Now, honey, you may not understand the importance of this now, but one of these days you'll understand." And to adapt the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became a man, a grown person, now I understand the wisdom of my parents about things I didn't understand. I was too young. I was too uninformed. Trust God like we want our kids to trust us. And if you follow His Word, it will mature you. It will mature you to be more like Jesus. God wants us to listen to Him, trust Him, and obey Him initially. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And so we listen to Him. Preach the gospel, Paul said. We listen to the Word of Jesus. We trust, believe, and be baptized. We trust the Word of Jesus. We obey the Word of Jesus. We're baptized. And as we do that initially, we come into right relationship with God. We go from being outside of Christ and we're not right with God to now we're in Christ. We're in fellowship with God because our sins have been forgiven and we trusted and we obeyed and He blesses us. And then He wants us to do that consistently. Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life." Trust me and obey me and I will give you the crown of life. And what a blessing God has given us to participate in that. Now, I don't have much time, but I do want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is a principle that is throughout the Bible, but it's very plainly stated in Deuteronomy 6, and that's why I'm choosing this one as the passage to look at for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, a principle, again, that's throughout the Bible. This principle was true when God gave Adam and Eve instruction in the garden. This principle is true when Jesus walked the earth and taught. This principle is true in the year 2026. And the principle is this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. "So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." For our good always. Now, if we had more time, we'd go further on that. Why does God tell us to do what He tells us to do? because he's making his puppets on a string? I already mentioned that earlier, didn't I? And the answer is no. That's not why God tells us to do what he tells us to do. God knows what's best. God knows what we need. And what we need, what did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we need. We need the parts that we can see the sense in. Oh, I know why God told us to do this. That makes sense. And then the parts that God tells us to do things, and we're not real sure why God picked that. But he did. We got to trust him in that too. Because everything he's ever said has always been for our good. His commandments, 1 John 5:3, his commandments are not burdensome. They're not to weigh us down. They're to lift us up. They're to remove the burden of sin and give us the strength we need. What does God want of me? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Or as Jesus very succinctly said, love God first, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 6, or chapter 10 this time actually. Now Israel, what does the Lord require, the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Or as it says at the end of Ecclesiastes, very famously, where it says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is, and I love the way the New King James reads here, for this is man's all. What's it all about? Fear God and keep His commandments. That is what it's all about. And finally, and yes, I do mean finally, and finally, what does God want of me? He wants me to start today. He doesn't want me to put it off. Today is the day of salvation. If we're willing for it to be, today is the day of salvation. To those people on Pentecost who were accused of murdering the Son of God and who cried out in anguish, men and brethren, what shall we do? The response of Peter was, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and with many other words, he testified, exhorting them, be saved from this crooked generation. And then it says, on that day, how many souls were baptized? 3,000 souls were baptized and added to the Lord. He wants us to start today. If we've not obeyed the gospel, he wants us to start today. If we have obeyed the gospel, but have drifted away, he wants us to come back today. Thank you so much for the opportunity to teach your class this morning.